We are going to come and look at Philemon, which comes after, if you're listening, after Titus and before Hebrews. So turn to the book of Philemon in your Bible, find the whole scripture, but then also stand. And also we're going to read off the back of our bulletin the first seven verses of Philemon, which is what we're going to do. So we're going to look at Philemon for the next 3 weeks probably, and this is a natural follow-up from finishing Colossians, because they are connected, as we'll see, hopefully, and I think we've mentioned that already, as we just finished Colossians last week, for those of you who have been with us. But read with me, if you will, Philemon 1 through 7 from the back of your bulletin. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Lord, help us now to come under your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for this little letter that we find before us. Help us to enjoy and learn and experience what you are telling our beloved fellow worker Philemon here today. We pray in the name of Christ. Thank you for the children, for their rendition of so many verses that they put in their heart. May you bless them, Lord, as they continue on studying, that they may grow up in you. And even for all our graduates who have just completed either kindergarten or eighth grade or high school, college, that you continue, Lord, to impress upon them the value, the absolute relevance, and the importance of yielding our lives to God in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be adults who look down upon our children and confer upon them the blessings of grace and peace which are ours in Christ, and help us to be the best examples to these young ones, we pray, in the name of Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. So we just read the introduction to this letter, Philemon 1 through 7. I'm going to read the rest of the letter. And I know a few weeks ago we had this read when Steve preached on Colossians 3. This was our scripture reading because it's connected. So bear in mind what we just read, 1 through 7. That's what I'm going to preach on today, but here is the actual body of the letter. What we just read is basically just the introduction, setting the tone, if you like. Paul setting up the Philemon, especially, for what he has to say to him, which is of extreme importance for him as it is for us. And so from verse 8 onwards, this is the main body of what he wants to tell Philemon, which we'll look at the next 2 weeks. But it's important for you to know it as we look at the first seven verses. So, verse 8, accordingly, or therefore, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus endeth Philemon, the reading of a letter to a real person at a real time in a real place for a specific purpose. It's hard to put sermon titles on, but the title I came to my mind was The Gospel in Life. And I say that because this is a letter where Paul is basically taking all that he's written in Colossians, and Philemon and this church would have heard that, and making it all bear down upon real life, especially in the context of relationships, especially in the context of a strained relationship. And I would bet a lot of money, where are you, gambling man, that there are a lot of strained relationships here in life, not necessarily just in here, but in life. You have relationships that are not as they ought to be. And you know, and I know, that we have been called to take a high road in what we do with them, because, especially if we're in Christ. And we're talking about relationships here, especially between Christians, especially to those who actually have a common bond of faith in Christ. There is a certain standard, an expectation that goes beyond that which the world expects, isn't there? And we all feel that weight of responsibility sometimes to take a higher road, and it's so hard, isn't it? And yet we know we have to, we ought to. And we get stuck, right? Any of you stuck in relationships right now, or in where things aren't quite as they ought to be? And it's not a nice place to be, is it? Well, Paul is, in a way, he's addressing a relationship that has been severed between two people. And we're not too much sure of the whole details, but nonetheless, it's one that Paul is going to go back to Philemon, who is this owner of Onesimus, the slave who ran away from him, and entreat him to receive him back as a brother in Christ, as he ought to. And he's not going to just like command him to. He's going to appeal to who he is in Christ, who they both are in Christ, and do what ought to be done. He's expecting them. He's confident that he's going to do exactly what he asks. Not only confident that he'll do more what he asks, but even do more than he's asked, because of the weight of the Spirit of God and the conviction of Christ weighing down upon him. So we're going to keep the whole letter in mind, it will help. So I'll give a little overview of what this is going on here, because it really is gospel in life. This is a real life situation that we learn from. So I said Philemon is closely associated with Colossians. We know that from the end of Colossians. Have your Bible open. Turn to Colossians 4, where that towards the final greetings in Colossians 4, we learn that Tychicus, who is a faithful brother, minister, has been the one assigned by Paul, the apostle, who's in prison, to carry with him three letters, we think. More than likely Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Three letters at least that Paul was carrying with him, which he was to deliver. One to the church in Ephesus, one to the church in Colossae, and then a personal one to give to Philemon, who was a member of the Colossian church. And so he's, not only is he bringing three letters with him, he's also accompanied by Onesimus, who happens to be the former slave of Philemon, to whom this letter is addressed. So Philemon would have read or been in the context of in the Colossian church, you would have heard the letter read out to Colossians and also have read his own letter, Philemon. In Colossians 4:9, Paul says, "And with him, Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place." So Onesimus is in the company of this letter as it's being delivered and read. This letter also connects us with the household code instructions that we find in Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul fleshes out the gospel implications between wives and husbands, between children and parents, and between slaves and masters. Remember that, how we talked about how, because of all that we know, this is how wives and husbands ought to interact, children and parents, and slaves and masters. It's an ancient letter. This is a 2,000-year-old letter. And it is read by Christians as we read through the New Testament, but it is not often studied. So this is one of those small little books that is, it's fair to say that it's been well neglected to our own hurt. It's not one we spend much time on. It has been described as, and it's accurate, that it is a short letter. It's very short, it's very brief, yet it is plenty long enough for the purpose for which Paul is writing it. So it's only short because we compare it with longer books in the Bible. But for the purpose that Paul wrote it, it's perfect. It's complete. So it's all here in one page, 25 verses. It is private in that it is addressed specifically to one individual, even though there are other addressees involved. So it's a person-to-person matter, yet it does concern others, because Paul does introduce other recipients, and they are privy to learn. So it can, in the sense is, it concerns other people, especially the church. And that is true, I'll just say that in passing. If there are relationships that are strained and not as they ought to be, it's easy just to say, well, that's just between me and you. But it actually does affect the church too, doesn't it? It affects the life of the church. Many scholars have said it's still obscure, that there's a lot of conjecture what some of the verses mean, and the whole meaning of the letter is somewhat obscure, and that may be true, but which is why we need to study it more. So short and private and obscure, perhaps, but it is this. It is, as we read it, and if you were to engage yourself in reading it a few times, you'll recognize that it is very delicate. Paul is he's very tactful in what he's doing, because it's a very sensitive issue. And he wants the matter to be resolved by the Spirit of Christ in those whom he's speaking to be the reason why obedience is given. It's delicate. It's exquisite. It's just an absolute artful masterpiece of tact dealing with a real issue. And all that makes it a gem. It's a gem among gems of the New Testament. A gem that needs to be taken up and looked at many times from different angles and admired for what it is. So I hope that it will be grow upon us in the next few weeks. The essential message of what we just read in Philemon is one of reconciliation between Christians because of their shared faith in Christ. That's the essential message, distilling it down. And the central theme, if you want to separate, if there's a theme from which the message flows, is this: the depth of the bond of fellowship that arises from the mutual faith that we share in Christ. When we truly understand the bond, the shared mutual participation, commitment, fellowship, koinonia, that is the Greek word, when we understand the depth of what that has, where we have been placed, and really allow our lives to come under that truth and that practical implication of it, we will just be better at relationships, especially amongst the saints. Do you agree with that? So within this ancient letter, we will discover it's enduring, it's extremely relevant teaching of the degree or the extent to which Christians are bound to one another. You know, we know that. We know we're bound to one another in Christ, right? We're brothers and sisters. But we don't understand the depth of what Jesus meant, I don't think. I know we tend to play it down because we get in the way with our own silly little pride and arrogance and thoughts and opinions and preferences. And we can easily quench the Spirit. One of the verses, quench not the Spirit. That's a good one, wasn't it? And they slowed it down and said, quench not the Spirit. So this letter is, it's about the good news of Christ when we allow it to bear down upon our lives. Do we allow the gospel of Christ to truly bear down upon every aspect of our lives, and especially in this term, in our relationships? So there are three key figures in the letter. Four, actually. The fourth figure is God himself, who bears, he's over all of it. It's all about, if it wasn't for their common faith in Christ, it wouldn't be anything worth talking about. But because they have a common faith in Christ, you have Paul, and you have Onesimus, and we have Philemon. And each one of them is challenged in a different way to prove their faith in Christ in the context of their relationships with one another. And they are going to be required, if they take heed, to do something that they would not, that would not have been the natural thing to do. Isn't that the case sometimes when we just let the Word of God tell us to do something? In our natural self, we just wouldn't do it. You know, like love your neighbor or love your enemies. That's by, in our natural inclination, you wouldn't do that. Well, Paul is saying here that because we are in Christ, we will do things that we ordinarily wouldn't think of doing, which in this case is taking the high road, taking the road which is the road less traveled, but also, but the one that we need to take more and more and more and more as we live our lives. So we have Paul first, who is now the apostle, the once proud religious leader, a Pharisee of Pharisee, that one who's just intelligent and a mover and shaker, so to speak, who gets things done. Well, he's going to be asked to send back Onesimus, who is now a faithful brother to him. Someone whom Paul has come to love, having been involved in his conversion to Christ, who has become very useful to him in ministry and would be very nice to have around. And he is being compelled by the Spirit to send him back to his master Philemon, which was a lot. It was a loss for him. But he was willing to do it. He says in verse 12, he says, when I'm sending Onesimus back to you, I'm sending you what? My very heart. I'm sending you my very heart by sending this person back to you. I'm not getting rid of him. I'm not just, he means something to me. It's going to cost me something. I wouldn't naturally do this, but because there's a higher cause than my comfort or my ministry or my whatever, I know that this is what needs to be done. So I'm doing it. So Paul is being challenged. Paul isn't just organizing and orchestrating this, fixing this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. It costs him as well. And he's willing to do his part. Onesimus is he's been termed the runaway slave, and more than likely perhaps a thief with it. That may be why he ran away with some money or some silver candlesticks or something. He has to go back and kind of face the music, it seems. Or he has to go back and face the consequence, or put himself before Philemon. Now, we don't know what his spirit was like. We don't know whether he was reluctant, or actually, we know he wasn't reluctant because he went gladly and he's in Christ. But for us, it would be like if you had ran away from someone without telling them, and stolen some stuff from them, and then you have to go back later, even though you're a changed person. It might be a little bit, oh boy, I guess it's time to face the music and the consequences. Because what he had done, he had, in some part, Onesimus, gained some freedom. Wherever he had gone, whether he had gone to Ephesus or Rome, we're not sure whether this was 100 miles away in Ephesus or 1,000 miles away in Rome, this conjecture where this letter was written from. But he had to go back and be willing to give up the measure of freedom gained. He didn't know if he was going to come back, where he was going to stay, or what was going to happen there. So he had to do his part. Philemon, the one who is addressed, well, he's a well-respected, well-to-do church leader, a slave owner, family man, where the church meets in his house, so he's well-respected, and he has to accept Onesimus back. He's the one who was wronged. And he's being called because of his faith in Christ, and because this is a mutual brother in Christ now who's coming back. You have to accept him back. But not just accept Onesimus back as Onesimus. Accept him, in verse 17, as if he were Paul himself. This Onesimus guy that ran away from you, and maybe stole, he's coming back as a Christian, but take him as if it was Paul. And Paul was expecting him not only to do that, but to do what? Even more than I'm asking. Why? Because he knows that when the Spirit of God gets hold of someone and convicts them and compels them, the sky's the limit. Right? Obedience and just reconciliation. And it's like, hey, if God is in it, he can do anything. So that's the kind of like the flavor of what is going on here. It's so dynamic. It's exquisite. It's tactful. It's delicate. It's attractive. It's a masterpiece of writing. And so it's worth a little bit of time today before we look at it. So what we're going to do is just look at the first seven verses, which I read at the beginning, which we read together. And it's really just setting the table, but knowing, because we've already read the letter and I've given you an overview, but he didn't just jump in, of course. You know, it's easy to, if you have an important matter on your mind and you just want to get right to it, just cut to the chase. Hey, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back. No, he sets the table. He's writing a letter. And it's interesting, even that, and how it works out. So when it's set the table by seeing the way Paul postures himself first. The apostle Paul, how he just presents himself, which is interesting. He wants to be clear about what he's trying to do. He's not trying to compel, command. And then we'll consider the recipients, because there's Philemon is the main recipient, but you notice there are a few other people mentioned and a church. Then we'll just reflect on the opening words of greeting, which are kind of commonplace, but we don't gloss over them because they are filled with positive affirmation of Philemon, because Paul is positive about Philemon. And he commends him in the opening verses because he's going to ask him something very hard to do, which maybe Philemon hasn't thought of doing. He may have just moving on from Onesimus. Doesn't affect me anymore. Done. He ran away. I'm here. He's gone. And not willing. He may have put it on the back burner and said, that's done. I'm at peace. Well, this would certainly find out if he was at peace, wouldn't it? It's different when you think you've mended a relationship in your heart, and then that person shows up at your doorstep and says, hey, what's up? I love you, brother. Are you ready to receive that? So Onesimus is being challenged, Philemon is being challenged to do something that naturally wouldn't have been asked to do. Isn't that what the Christian faith does all the time? It asks us to do things that naturally wouldn't dream of doing. And this is one such case. So all this first seven verses is just preparing Philemon and now us for the body of the letter, which will begin in verse 8 with the word accordingly, or therefore, because of this introduction, let's get to the main part of the meal. However, interesting, Paul says, verse 1, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. In the letters to Ephesians and Colossians, which he has just delivered, Paul introduces himself as what? An apostle. Where's the apostleship? Well, he's an apostle. He's not an apostle. But he deliberately chooses to describe himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. No apostleship mentioned. No fellow servant. This is an unusual self-designated title, but it's a true one. But he says, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus, choosing not to come in, it seems, with a heavy-handed Paul, an apostle of Christ, fellow servant, you know, leader, do what I say, but maybe just a, hey, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And he's okay with it. It's not a shameful thing. It's where he is at that time. A prisoner denotes one who is bound as with chains. He's in custody. He's not allowed to go where he would rather go. He's captive. And yet he knows, Paul knows, that though he is in chains as a prisoner, that he remains, always and ever will, as an ambassador for Christ, right? He is completely okay with, for this time, however long it's going to be, in chains, because I trust in the sovereignty of God, I'm an ambassador for Christ. But he's not a prisoner of Caesar, even though he is under Caesar's rule, so to speak. He's a prisoner for Christ still, isn't he? There's a sense of the sovereignty of God is operating well, and I'm okay with it. Alistair Begg said of this, "It is because my life is bound up in him that I am bound up in here." You know, kind of like, because my life is bound up in Christ, I am bound up in here in prison. A prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is his long companion, his son in the faith, and we don't think that this is truly Timothy's letter, but it's more like a courtesy a companion, but not necessarily one of a co-writer. This is really a personal thing from Paul to Philemon, and which in verse 2, we get the address, the one's address, which is to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, that be Paul and Timothy and others, beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So wait a minute, I thought this was just to Philemon. Well, it is primarily to Philemon, but there are others involved. Apphia, well, Philemon, look how he's described, beloved, which is how Luke was described last week and others. We said how that's a good way to be thought of as a Christian, a beloved fellow worker. Fellow worker, that, and that's synergos, which where we get the word synergy from, where it's that working together. And that's what Philemon has proven himself to be. Apphia, our sister, many think possibly his wife, not certainly, but possibly his wife, and Archippus, who we saw in Colossians 4:17, who was told, remember last week, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord, from Colossians 4:17. Well, here he is in Philemon 2. Archippus, who is described as our fellow soldier, a real worker, who's willing to get to be like a, not like a civilian, but like a soldier of Christ, who may possibly be Philemon's son. It's a possibility. So it might be a family, maybe Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. It's a possibility. Not, it doesn't matter if that is absolutely the case or not. The main thing is they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the church in your house. Wait, there's more. Yeah, there's more. The church in your house. Not only is it a family, perhaps, but a family led by Philemon who has opened up his home to the church. So Paul is saying this is a personal matter. It's a private matter. But it's not one that needs to be kept just between the people. Because you are part of the fellowship. And what goes on in the individual stuff does in fact affect, does it? It comes out. And the church in your house. Then he moves into this standard greeting, which you've seen before. We've seen it in many of Paul's writings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It just rolls off the tongue easily. It was a standard greeting. But it's standard, but it's still pretty special, isn't it? It's one that shouldn't be taken for granted. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Hence, it is unearned and unmerited before from the one who receives it. And yet it's given from God, his grace, the full expression of the loving kindness of God. And this grace-giving God bestows upon his called out ones, of whom Philemon is one, his peace. Not just any old peace, but his peace, the peace that comes from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace is conferred upon his called out ones, the ones who he has redeemed. God just doesn't give his peace to anyone. He gives a certain peace, but this settled peace, where it implies the relationship between God and man is good again. That only comes through faith in Christ and repentance and faith in him. That peace has already been conferred upon them already, but it's a continual act. Isn't that how you, when you think of grace and peace, isn't it? It's not just a one-time dispensation, is it? It's like you need more grace today. Right? Are you aware that you've got things coming up this week that you need grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome? God doesn't say, well, I gave it to you last year. There should still be some left. Well, I used all that grace up. Well, here's some more. Isn't it lavished, right, Christine? He lavishes us with his grace. That's our word for grace. Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful greeting. And from this time on, he's greeting everyone. He's greeting Philemon, Archippus, Apphia, and all the church at this point. But now in verse four, he turns directly to Philemon. The grammar and the sense is now it was plural, but now it becomes singular towards Philemon in the Greek, which shows that's the main addressee. So the general introduction is, everyone. But now Paul says, okay, now Philemon, now it's me and you. I'm talking to you now. That's why the letter was handed to Philemon personally and not necessarily read out to the whole church at Colossae. Look what he says. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. So think, this is I, Paul, the prisoner for Christ, thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. Which is a nice thing to think of when people think of you. Do they thank God? And because they're thankful, like when your name comes up, does it put a smile on someone's face? And does it cause that person to thank God so much that they go into prayer for you? And here's the reason. Why is Paul particularly thankful and prayerful for Philemon? Well, it's because of verse 5. Because I hear of your love, Philemon, and of the faith, the loyalty that you have, Philemon, towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Very personal. He is setting up, this is positive affirmation for Philemon, because remember, he's going to ask Philemon to do something that he may not be willing to do. And he's saying, you're already doing this. I've already heard of your love for Christ. Not just for Christ, but for the saints too. And for your faith especially in the Lord Christ, and maybe your loyalty towards the saints. I've heard of that already. How did he hear of that? He heard it from probably Epaphras, who was the one who brought the report back to Paul in the first place, in Colossians 1:7, which prompted Paul to write Colossians back. Epaphras in chapter 1:7 says, Paul says, I heard of your love and faith that you all have within the Colossian church. But now he's saying, and you Philemon, you Scott, you Frank, you Ellie, you've shown love and faith personally. And because I've heard of that, I'm thankful to God. And I'm praying for you. Galatians 5:6 is kind of a thought I had where we have the love and faith always go together, right? It's just when you think of love and faith, they work together. And in Galatians 5:6, Paul admits that, says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's what counts in our Christian life. What counts ultimately is our faith that we have in Christ working itself out through love. Well, Philemon was showing that. He was the genuine deal. He was the genuine Christian who was doing what he ought to have been doing. And that causes Paul to be thankful. Puts a smile on his face. The one thing he wanted to hear about Philemon was how's Philemon? Well, he loves Christ and he loves the saints and he's faithful towards Christ. He's loyal to his brothers and sisters. Oh, that's good to hear. Because I need to write him a letter to do something maybe above and beyond what he is willing to do. Pretty personal. Some of that Philemon could say, well, that's just between me and Onesimus, right? That's just like, just me and him. Stay out of this. We've got this. We're good. Paul says, no, this is not good. There's something better available than what you think. And again, in those days, that the distance may have separated them so that it wasn't possible to do any reconciling. But the heart has to be prepared. And you find that both these men, Onesimus and Philemon's hearts were prepared. We don't even know for sure what happened in this because we're not told. But because we have Philemon in the canon of Scripture, it's good evidence that Philemon held up his end and received back Onesimus and Onesimus him. How did he pray? How did he remember Paul Philemon in his prayers? Well, he tells us, and I pray in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, all the commentators say this is the most difficult verse in the letter, and actually just generally hard anyway. It's not like finding, which is the most difficult verse in the letter? Oh, verse 6. No, it's just generally anyway, any part of Scripture. It's hard because the wording it's not as clear as we would like it to be. But nonetheless, this was how it was written, and they didn't try to change it. One thing it says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That, if you just take that passage, you'll think, witnessing, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Like when I share my faith, people will come to Christ. Well, that is a true thought, but not in the context of Philemon 6. The context is not witnessing or evangelizing non-believers. This is in the context of the koinonia fellowship within the church, which is the word for sharing is koinonia, which we use. We think of the mutual participation, the deep sharing, the fellowship, the koinonia that we have may become effective, active, for the deeper understanding of every good thing that is in us, not for ourselves, but for the sake of Christ. One paraphrase that I read, it's a conglomeration of many, says this: I am praying that the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to a deeper understanding, right, fuller knowledge, and so then put it into practice. All the good that God wills for us, that is found in our community, and do it all for the sake of Christ, not ourselves. That your faith may become effective. It's the same word as in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. Right, and powerful. That's the same word here. That sense of energy, active, powerful energy, that your faith may become active. A faith that works itself out through love. You see, Paul is going to call him again, not just to general good things, but one specific good thing. Then verse 7, he just closes this little opening with the words, for I, Paul, have received much joy. That's all these key words. You have grace and peace and thankfulness and prayer and joy and comfort. Much joy and comfort from what? Your love, my brother. So here's Paul miles and miles away saying, I have heard of your love for Christ and for the saints and of your faith. I have heard of it, and it's brought me much thankfulness and joy and comfort because I've heard of it, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So he's not saying, it's not even, Paul isn't saying, I've been refreshed by you personally in you loving and being faithful in my place, because they're not even together. Paul says, I'm joyful and comforted and encouraged because I've heard that the saints in Colossae have been refreshed through your love. And what he's going to do is say, I've heard all this about you, and so accordingly, I'm going to ask you to do something. Now, it's important to say that Paul isn't buttering him up. He's not just softening him up to come in, you know, he's not flattering him with affirmations that aren't true. He's saying, Philemon, this is who you are. You're a beloved brother, fellow worker in Christ. We know what that means. And I'm going to address with you a particular situation which you are well aware of, I'm sure, but hasn't been dealt with properly yet, perhaps. And I'm going to appeal to you to allow the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you to do what ought to be done. And I'm expecting you to do not only what I'm asking you to do, but even more. Paul is confident that Philemon will hear his plea. And he knows, because of Onesimus, he knows that Onesimus is ready to do whatever is necessary, isn't he? Because Paul has sent Onesimus back. Onesimus, I'm sending you back. Go talk to Philemon. And there you go. Work it out. I'm not forcing you to do anything. You notice that as Christians, it doesn't work when someone forces you to do something because you're a Christian. You should go to Sunday school. You should go to prayer meeting. You should go to church. You should read your Bible. You should do this. You should do that. Why? Because you should. Okay, you may do that because you should, but what's compelling you to do what other people are telling you to do? That will only last as long as that person tells you, but as soon as they stop telling you, you won't do it anymore. You run away, like Onesimus. The sense is, it has to be the Spirit of Christ that compels us to want to do what we ought to do. We want, our desire has to be to serve Christ. We sang last week, the last song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul what longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Which means obedient faith in whatever way the Lord tells us to do it. This is not easy. But think of this. Paul is happy because he's heard that Philemon's life of faith and love have been a source of comfort in the hearts of the saints. A source of refreshment, in the hearts of the saints. So here's just that one little word as we kind of wrap things up for the opening is Philemon was a refreshing person. Are you a refreshing person? I mean, if you had to like say yes or no, would you say generally speaking, and I'm not talking about just to the people that you like to refresh, but as a person who is owned by Christ, is the disposition of your heart and life, the manner of your life, one that you are a person that refreshes others? That when you come into the room or into the place, that people go, like a breath of fresh air. Or are you someone who, when you walk in the room, go, oh no, you know. Well, the wind goes out of the people's sails. Do you put the wind in people's sails? Or do you take them out? We can do both, can't we? Let's be honest. We do. But generally speaking, are we refreshing people as a whole? But are we refreshing individually? Do you know what it means? And are you willing to refresh a brother and sister's heart? Paul is refreshed because he's heard that Philemon is refreshing. which has a sense of creating quiet and rest and giving a person, it's like a soldier who is weary from marching and things, or just, and then it's time to take a break. And you come along and you help that person take a break and get refreshed so they're ready to carry on. Doesn't mean giving them like tea and cookies all the time, which can help a lot, right? Have one in a minute with a piece of cake perhaps, right? That's kind of, but it's not, we're not talking about refreshments. And I listened to Alistair Begg on this sermon, and he said, when's the last time you asked someone, you know, what they do in the ministry, and they said, oh, I do the ministry of refreshment. And we're not talking about the social ministry, we're talking about just the ministry of refreshment, which is even more than just encouraging, but just like, oh, what a refreshing person. Sam Hershey was our missionary, the Navigator Ministry. We've been serving him and he's serving us too for the last 30 plus years. Well, he was here last fall, I think. And he was coming through Pacifica for a trip with his friends Tompi and Gil. Can you remember, some of you remember Tompi and Gil? Well, Tompi, right, he's an Englishman who was a fellow worker with Sam and Shirley in the Navigator Ministry. He was having lasagna and pizza with us last year. He died last month. He just had a massive heart attack and died. And this was a tremendous hurt to Sam. He wrote me saying, it was in the time of the wedding, he wrote and said, "My heart, our hearts ache. Tompi was our dearest, dearest friend in ministry." But anyway, when Sam called me last year around September, he said, "Dave, we're passing through Pacifica in a few months, and we're not staying, but we're just looking for a place to stay. Do you know any good hotels, or you know, can you maybe help us get a best hotel deal, whatever, so we can just come on through?" And I say, "I'll take a look." And then we talked to the missions group, and we decided, well, we can do more than that. Let's just pay for their 2 or 3 days. So the mission committee decided, yeah, we can do that. So we basically paid for their 2 nights down at Holiday Inn Express at Rockaway Beach and said, "There's 2 rooms for you and Shirley and Tompi and Gil from Southampton, England." And so there's no trouble. And they came in and they actually had time with us. But Sam, in responding to that, offer, he used Philemon 1:6. I've never ever heard Philemon quoted as a verse before. But he said, "You know, David, thank you so much for your church." Said it reminded his Navigators, they're the classic memory guys, right? They know, he knows thousands of scripture. But he said, "It reminded me instantly of Philemon 6, which says, what it says here, 'I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.'" And he said, "We've been refreshed." He said, "Your simple act of helping your missionaries, not serving, we're just coming on holiday, we just wanted to go through, but you actually blessed us financially so we didn't have to spend all that money on our," and he said, "it was refreshing. We're weary soldiers who just wanted to take a week away doing nothing but just enjoy this beautiful northern coast, and you refreshed us." And it really hit me hard because it didn't take much. And it's so easy to just do normal stuff and be a blessing. But isn't it better to go the higher road and to refresh people? And also to know how to be refreshed? And the secret, I think, to Philemon's being able to be a refreshing person to someone is that he first was being refreshed himself by his deep relationship with Christ. Because we can't give what we don't have, right? Because the refreshment that he's talking about here is that not of the physical sense primarily, even though it would include that, but it was refreshment of the heart, wasn't it? Which is what he says, our hearts. And at the end of Philemon, Paul is going to ask Philemon, "I want something from you, Philemon. refresh my heart. Right? He says, refresh me more. Refresh me. Refreshed. I've been refreshed, but now refresh me more. So are you a refreshing person? I hope you are. I hope we are all, we have that in us, that capacity. And if we are truly in Christ, and we understand the depth of the bond of fellowship that exists in Christ, the shared faith we have, it is on us, it behooves us to be always looking for ways to be refreshing, which is a demonstration of our love and faith, isn't it? And it brings much comfort and joy. It puts a smile on people's faces. So that's the setup for Philemon. Paul he doesn't have an agenda. He's not sneaking in through the back door like just trying to make him feel good about himself. He's serious. And he expects Paul and Philemon to do exactly what he's been told to do. So as we close, we're thinking of the relationship thing. Life is about relationships, usually, isn't it? Strained relationships, especially. Between Christians, especially. Which maybe haven't been addressed as they ought to have been. You've addressed it somewhat, but maybe not deep enough. Because it's a scary thing to go there sometimes. And sometimes we need help for that. Paul comes along almost like Christ. And just like he acts as Christ. I'm bringing the gospel to bear upon all of us here. Paul, I'm giving him back to you. He's useful to me. Onesimus, you've got to go back. Philemon, you've got to receive him back as if you are receiving me. And do more and beyond. And all what's going to happen there is the entire church is going to be refreshed. Wouldn't it? And you will be blessed because you are walking in obedience to Christ. So this can happen in many other things, but just looking in the area of relationships. But it's just the whole bigger picture is in the fellowship of believers, God asks us, and he has every right to do so, to do things that we wouldn't naturally do. But by the supernatural grace of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, we can do what we would say is impossible, right? So we need to be prayerful. I challenge you to read, and you're reading this week, Philemon. It's like 125 verses. Read it every day this week. Come back next Sunday, familiar with the wording of this artful, exquisite, delightful gem of a letter. And say, wow, this is sweet. I wish I could write like that. Well, you can't. Well, you can. But Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using his own tact and his own understanding, and he was all in because he cared. So that's my challenge for us, is to become familiar with this letter before next week, and then also in the context of relationships especially. What is the Lord asking you and I asked to do in the context of some of those, especially within the body of Christ? For the way we handle it within the body of Christ will flow out, won't it, into those relationships with those outside the body of Christ. That's our challenge for this week. I hope you'll take it and come back next week. And when I say accordingly, or therefore, because of that long introduction Pastor Dave gave, till 20 till 12, this is what we're going to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this little letter that is tucked away between Titus and Hebrews that we don't pay much attention to other than when we're reading through the New Testament perhaps. But help us, Lord, to stop and pause and allow it to speak to us for the next week or two, in perhaps for the first time ever, but that it will settle upon our hearts, that we may examine our own lives before you. And for those who perhaps are not in Christ and are not interested and don't see the relevance, Lord, will you please impress upon them the enduring relevance of this letter, this ancient letter, even for today. And help us to see, Lord, that you, the great reconciler, are the one who has reconciled us all to you in Christ first. And because of that, we can be reconciled one to another, as were Onesimus and Philemon, for the glory of God and the sake of all the church. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have a great week and to allow your word and your spirit to have its way with us. May the gospel bear upon our lives this week in a new and special way, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.